Thank you, Father. Father, let us not forget, but be reminded this morning that we owe these moments and this very breath in our lungs to the overflowing grace of our God. Jesus, your blood has truly purchased for us this day. But for those of us who are now in Christ, for those of us who share redemption in His blood, Father, so much more than just grace for this day is promised in that covenant, but grace forever, eternal life. Father, we pray as your scriptures lie before us this morning, that you would awaken our hearts to comprehend and retain more of their glorious truths. We pray that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that our hearts might be expanded to retain, Lord, the beauty of you revealed in the pages of your word. Help, Lord, myself to approach this duty with reverence and fear, knowing that nothing is ever accomplished by the wisdom or words of man, but only through your Spirit. And if we could be used as a vessel in the giving of this message, in the hearing, Lord, and then delivering it to those in our sphere of influence to shed light to the glory of God, to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord, you are to be glorified and praised for that. We pray that the testimony of Jesus Christ would burn brightly in the hearts of your beloved this morning. We pray for those who are initiated in a way into the fellowshipping visible body of Christ through baptism, that their testimony would produce fruit. Lord, we acknowledge your glory as we remember, Lord, many of those who will be baptized today were here at the baptism service a year ago. The testimonies of those who were uniting their hearts with the work of Christ in baptism a year ago surely had an effect. Your word in between now and then and you, Holy Spirit, have done a mighty work in their hearts. What a testimony to the way, Lord Jesus, you populate your kingdom. I pray that those who have now come to the knowledge of Jesus would do the same, that the glory of the Lord might cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and we might be privileged to be a part. Lord, help us now to see the big picture of your glory, Lord, so that our perspective is corrected by your word, that we might decrease and you might increase, that we might be a valuable service to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise you, Lord. For this morning's message, if you have your Bibles with and would like to follow along with a few passages, we'll begin in Matthew chapter 1. The title of this message this morning is Baptism, Epic and Personal. Two aspects of baptism, the big picture, the overview, and the goal in this message for the first half is to really blow our minds at what the Lord has done in and through baptism and how much, although we won't be able to cover it comprehensively, and I must admit in a short amount of time with limited understanding, the best that I can possibly do is unveil a little bit of the tip of the iceberg of what all is represented and glorified in baptism this morning. But my attempt in the first half of this message is just to shine, to point to, as John the Baptist did, Jesus Christ, and the amazing things that are connected to baptism. And then the second part of the message is the personal look, moving from the epic to the heart, the big picture to the personal connection. And we'll view one story in the book of Acts of an Ethiopian man who came to Christ and was baptized on his journey from Jerusalem by God's servant at that time, Philip, bringing the gospel. This message, a two-part glance at baptism from an epic and individual perspective. Our recent sermon on John the Baptist, as you recall, if you were here, particularly passages from Matthew chapter 3 will serve as kind of a good segue. And also a message not quite as recent around Christmas time. I'll be drawing ideas from both of those messages at the beginning of Matthew to open up with this epic look. Let's begin by reading Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read just to give you a flavor of how Matthew introduces Christ in the first pages of his gospel in verse 12. Matthew 1 verse 12. the tail end of this genealogy, he speaks of the deportation as the exile when God's people, Israel, was led away from their homeland, the promised land, to Babylon. He says, and after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah, I'm going to really have a difficult time pronouncing these names, as you guys know as we get into these lists, but Jeconiah, the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud, the father of Elkim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Achim, and Achim, the father of Eliud, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Matan, and Matan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And key to the introduction of this message is verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Why do we begin at this passage of Scripture when we draw attention to the significance of baptism? Well, I wanted to highlight this idea, this principle, that history itself finds its structure and purpose and can only be understood according to God's unfolding plan of redemption. God ordains history. He is the author of all events recorded. From the beginning of time to the end of the age, He is the author and finisher of our faith and everything else that happens in this universe. And according to Matthew, and therefore according to the Holy Spirit, this story and the story of redemption within the story of history cannot be properly understood without the reference points, all of which speak to God's redeeming power. There are 14 generations from Abraham to David, and 14 generations from David to when God's people were in exile, and then 14 generations to Christ. What is Matthew doing here? He's giving us the milestones, the mile markers. He's drawing attention to the things of significance to order our understanding of history, of God's story for man, of the reconciliation between God and man. He's drawing attention to the milestones. Maybe we could think of it as 5 reference points. Adam, Abraham, David, Christ, and the end of the age. Where do we fall in this continuum? Where do we fall in this progression in history? Well, we fall in there somewhere between Christ and the end of the age, as we mentioned this morning. As John the Baptist begins to preach his message of repentance, where does he fall? He falls at the most pivotal point in history. It is impossible to overstate its significance. You can say that John the Baptist was born at a pivotal time in history and infinitely underestimate the significance of what that meant for the redemption of mankind, for history itself. John the Baptist stood right on the hinge between the deportation and the coming of Christ. And his call and his baptism, as we read, turning over a page perhaps in Matthew chapter 3, was to announce the need for people to repent. He said in Matthew 3, verse 3, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Goes on to describe how he was dressed. Not a dress we would expect an emissary of a kingdom to wear. And then we see the authority that he exercises when he calls out the hypocrisy and the sin of the Pharisees. And he later says in verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." My question to you, church, is can we be so bold to proclaim that prophesied by John the Baptist in this sentence, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire," was today's date, August 14th, 2011. There are six people in this small congregation, among, I trust, many more, maybe even today, in other bodies of Christ, fellowshipping the world over, who will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What we're doing today is just a symbol of what the Holy Spirit has already done. For those who are professing faith in Jesus Christ, they are witnessing to a miracle. Their heart, their life, their entire worldview, outlook, and future has been redefined according to the reference points of history. The fact that there was a man, the first man, Adam, through whom sin entered the entire world. Secondly, there was a man whom God gave a covenant named Abraham, who would be a blessing to all the nations. And thirdly, God's people did not keep their covenant according to the law and were justly judged and sent away to exile. And then fourthly, John the Baptist called attention to their great sin and said, there is no revolt without repentance that will be successful. You rail against the oppressor. You rail against your situation, but you have not bowed the knee to your Lord, your Messiah, Jesus Christ. Here he is. Behold, the Lamb of God. This morning we celebrate with six people who have bowed the knee and have said, I surrender to the Lamb of God. And here we find ourselves in the reference points of history, looking forward to the end of the age and thanking God by his grace. It hasn't come yet, because six more people were added to those stands in heaven because he intervened divinely and his Holy Spirit awakened our hearts. And because of that fact, his fire came and it didn't destroy, it refined and changed our life forever. This is the epic picture. This is the big piece of the puzzle, or this, we are the small piece of the puzzle in the big picture of God. And this is where we find ourselves, saints, on this day, August 14th, 2011. 2011 years or thereabouts from the time, the most pivotal moment in history when our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ came. As we continue to read in Matthew chapter 3, follow with me in verse 13, as the author says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized immediately, he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven announced this fourth pivotal moment in history, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christ is introduced to us through baptism. He was united with us. He took on flesh, and our sin was rolled upon his shoulders. As we continue to read in the unfolding of the Gospels and the expounding of Paul, we find that our Lord Jesus Christ made it possible for man finally to be redeemed and to be in right relationship with a holy God. There's simple phrases, short ones that we read in passages like this, and I would just challenge you to meditate and consider how much is packed into a simple sentence like chapter 15. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What did Jesus mean when he said that he would fulfill all righteousness? Well, getting back to drawing attention to the epic picture, all of history recorded by Matthew in a way that draws attention to God's redemptive purposes, the legacy of Adam's sin gives way to the legacy of the second Adam's salvation. And this is a biblical principle we see later. Just as one man poisoned all of the human race, through one man, every beloved son and daughter of God is perfected and made holy. The legacy of Adam's sin gives way to the legacy of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who will purify, make holy, and redeem every believer. Abrahamic covenant of circumcision now gives way to the spiritual seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, who is announced to us at the beginning of this book as the son of David, the son of Abraham, is the fulfillment of the righteousness that was prophesied through the covenant to Abraham. Moving on through biblical history, these are just a few points that came to my mind to highlight. The Paschal Lamb, the Lamb that was slain, so the angel of death would pass over the Israelites while they were in exile in Egypt. They were commanded to celebrate Passover and to look to the Paschal Lamb as representative of salvation. The Paschal Lamb, the sacrificial system, gave way to the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as John himself points him out to be. The Passover gave way to communion. Jesus, the fulfillment of all righteousness, said of communion, "This is my body," speaking of the bread. "This is my blood," speaking of the wine. The Old Testament priesthood gave way to our high priest, Jesus Christ, in whom all believers find their own priesthood, and in whom our relationship to our Heavenly Father is defined. The Old Testament priesthood gave way to the fulfillment of righteousness, as Hebrews declares, with our high priest, Jesus Christ. The kingdom of David, remember the greatness of David, as Scripture talks about Israel's greatest king, giving way to his son Solomon, who was the most prosperous and successful and influential of all the Israeli kingdoms. That kingdom is nothing compared to the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom gives way, the kingdom of David gives way to the kingdom of heaven, as again Matthew introduces his book as Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the righteousness fulfilled in him. The temple of Jerusalem gives way to the temple of the heart. And finally, the baptism of repentance that John was preaching gives way to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. And by the grace and the sovereign intentions of our God, August 14th, 2011, was prophesied in Matthew 3:11. That is my firm conviction. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. At the introduction of this service, we read out of Romans 6, verses 3 through 11, and we found that in baptism, we identify personally to the work of Jesus Christ. As we are under the water, we are buried, we see ourselves buried in him, in his death. As we are raised out of the water, as immersion is what we practice here, it's helpful to see it as a picture drawing attention to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. So we are alive in him. And we have become unified with and find our identity in the work of Jesus Christ. But also, we can identify publicly with his church. And it's awesome to think that this morning, in a few moments, there's a sort of rite of passage experience for every believer who is baptized today who can publicly declare, "I am part of the visible church of God. I stake my claim. I find my identity with the fellowship of the saints. Jesus Christ defines my life, my past, my present, and my future. Find their redemption in him." And this is a part of what baptism is, an identity with Christ and an identity with his church. And that, ladies and gentlemen, saints of God, is the epic look that my best attempt to draw attention to the big picture of what's going on here in just a few words and phrases to hopefully inspire us that what is happening today before our eyes is something that's so much bigger than us that our mind cannot possibly expand enough to contain all its implications. But glory to God, what a glorious pursuit it will be to learn more in our journey together. Second part of this sermon, a personal look. And this, in this second half of the sermon, is simply to answer the question, what does this look like? Is there a for instance? Can you give me an example? What does it look like in the heart of an individual when they come to terms with Jesus Christ and are baptized? You turn with me to Acts chapter 8. I think it's helpful to study this particular account, and it answers maybe some outstanding questions that you might have as a new believer. Questions like, when should I get baptized? How much do I need to know? How fast can the process happen from an awakening to the knowledge of Christ to going into the water and seeing myself unified with his work? We see all of this encapsulated in the story of the Ethiopian that Philip witnesses to and baptizes. In this little intimate look, this personal look at what salvation and baptism was like in the early church. In Acts again, chapter 8, verse 26, we'll read through verse 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." Verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. What an amazing account of the gospel taking root in the heart of a single individual. What a personal look. Well, the beginning of Matthew gives us a sweeping historical overview, announces these great themes and sweeping truths about who Christ is. We also have the benefit in the Word of God to see on a personal note what it might look like when somebody surrenders to Christ and comes to Him. Just a few aspects that I'd like to highlight as we think about and meditate on the experience of this early believer. Notice first the evident hand of God. This was something that God orchestrated and something that God saw through. This was not Philip's great plan. Philip didn't submit to the board of his church a plan to baptize 100 in 100 days. He didn't say, "This is how we can do it. I have crafted a specific formula I think will be particularly persuasive." Instead, the angel of the Lord simply brought him, translated him or something, supernaturally to meet this guy who's already, just by happenstance, right? No, by the Spirit of God, reading from Isaiah 53. What was Isaiah 53 all about? It was about Jesus Christ. These circumstances could not have been orchestrated by the hand of man, even if you tried. I'd like to highlight this aspect of this story because I think similar circumstances exist before us in our experience with those who are being baptized today. And just one example is that at least three of you were here a year ago, although you weren't regular members of Providence, to witness a baptism. You heard the testimony of those who were baptized a year ago. You listened to the gospel as it came from this pulpit and perhaps others. The Lord did His work. It wasn't something that we can lay claim to as a ministry here. Those of us who might have had some influence, whose testimony might have instructed you in the ways of the Lord, all they can say is glory be to God. It was the Holy Spirit who organized the circumstances. His hand is evident in the supernatural salvation of your soul. We are just like those who, like Philip, were delivered by His hand and happened to be there at the right moment to say, "Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life." Secondly, from our perspective, this man might have been an unlikely candidate. You know, as one of you, you know who you are, who has said to me repeatedly they don't feel worthy to be baptized. And I've told you on many occasions that's the point. Well, imagine this man, a foreigner, outside the fellowship of God's people, has no history, presumably, you know, on a personal level, with the history, the traditions, the covenants of God's people. Other than that, he might have learned, but his heart was soft. He had been worshiping in Jerusalem. This man, presumably a Gentile, was saved by the grace of God. Not because he was worthy in and of himself, but because he simply believed that Jesus Christ could make him worthy. Thirdly, Philip was just a servant. I've already commented on that. We cannot, as a ministry or myself as a servant of God, lay any claim to what God has done in your heart other than to say this, that glory be to Him. And this is no claim at all. This is just worship. Glory be to Him for allowing us to be included in your celebration and your testimony. It's awesome to be used of God and humble to know that in spite of us, He might have plans for you who are being baptized, much like He had plans for those of us who influenced you in the knowledge of Christ. God uses us in spite of us to share His glorious, infallible truth. Number four, the gospel was central to Philip's teaching. He didn't waste a lot of time. He got right to the point. He called attention in this passage, and then he explained from Scripture who Jesus was. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this Scripture, good place to start, Isaiah 53, he told him the good news about Jesus. The gospel was the centerpiece of Philip's teaching. Number five, Jesus was declared from the authority of Scripture. Scripture was what was on display here as the authoritative declaration of who Jesus Christ was, and we're simply doing the same thing here this morning. Then finally, the Ethiopian was baptized upon his understanding of Jesus Christ, and this all happened in a very short time, I think. It seems like probably the most hours, would you say? From the point when Philip gets into the chariot to the point when they happen to pass some water, verse 38-36, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And that question is similar to the question that might have been on your heart. And a few of you have asked me, actually, how do I know I'm ready? Well, the answer is given right here implicitly in this story. You know you're ready when Jesus Christ is revealed to you and you believe it. That's pretty simple. This eunuch said, is there anything that prevents me from being baptized, basically? And of course, the answer in the text, in the story, in the narrative is no. You see that Jesus Christ was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. You place your trust in Him for your own salvation. As long as there's water here, let's go ahead. In verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. And it's just incredible to me to see that the star of this story is the Spirit of God. Philip came and he left, but the Spirit remained. The Spirit was there to work on the Ethiopian's heart, to prepare his heart for salvation. He had been going to Jerusalem to worship. He had been reading the Scriptures. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit attended his life until the day he passed on. And I wonder if in heaven we can read some of the exploits that God worked through that man as perhaps he returned to his home country and sparked a revival, as I imagine, in his homeland. Maybe told the Queen herself about how he had met his Savior, Jesus Christ, by a man who was brought sovereignly by the hand of God to witness to him about the only way of salvation. Philip's question, do you understand? Ethiopian's question, now that I understand, basically, what prevents me from being baptized? And the implicit answer is nothing. Welcome to the family of God. Let's celebrate that another child has been born again. Let's celebrate that heaven has added one more to its ranks. Let's glorify, proclaim through this act this morning that God is still moving by His Holy Spirit in the hearts of man to convince them that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. Those are my thoughts that I wanted to pass along to you this morning. I hope they are encouraging. One, to draw attention that there's more packed into this experience this morning, represented by baptism, than we could ever hope to contain in our small, feeble minds. But also that for you, if you have a basic understanding of who Jesus is, and upon His death and resurrection, you stake your future, you are ready to be baptized. For the remaining part of this message, in just a few moments, if those who are going to be testifying could just kind of prepare themselves to do so, we've asked that those who are being baptized would come up here and just make a public declaration of their faith in Christ. Could be two sentences, could be 12 paragraphs. I give the Holy Spirit the freedom to take it from here, using those who have recently come to Christ and those who have been with Him for some time to share a little bit of simply this, their before and after picture. What life like basically was before, how God intervened, and now celebrate the fact that they are believers, that they are born again, that they will be baptized because Christ has saved them. So let's transition us in prayer, and then we will welcome those to share. Father, we thank You for this time. Lord, we thank You that it is because of You that we are here this morning. We thank You that baptism is rich in meaning because of what You have done. I pray, Lord Jesus, now that our hearts would be softened to hear the story of those, God. And we also pray that You would use these testimonies both this morning and in their life following to do the same thing that You've done this last year. Perhaps plant seeds that others might come into the kingdom for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I guess I'd like to ask who would like to be first. I wonder if Tim might want to lead us off. You knew I was going to ask. Yeah, a little repercussions for waiting a long time. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Tim Horvath. He's going to share a bit of his story with you.
The unworthy one. How it was, I like to think of things as how it was, what has happened, and where it's brought me. And how it was, so I spent my entire youth chasing drugs and alcohol very, very passionately. And at age 23, I was to the point of such misery that I knew I was either going to kill myself or get sober and find a way out of the mess. And so I went to my first meeting and found my way out of the mess somehow. At that time, it was somehow. I didn't know exactly how it was happening. And a real pivotal point for me, or maybe a starting point, would be the day I received my 30-day chip. I came home, went to a meeting, and then in the first months, I didn't spend much time alone. I was pretty much a wreck, so we would sit at Perkins until 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning until I was too tired to go out and get high. And anyway, I came home that night, and we had a log in the back or a stump that we used to split our firewood on. And I sat down there, and that was the first time that I really experienced the wonder of the entire universe. It was so clear to me that it could not go on without God. And so I prayed that night, and I told Ken and a few others that it was the first prayer that I ever had answered. I decided that I was the last abusive, drunken, drug addict, Horvath for generations. It was going to end today. And I've gotten kind of a nickname around here, Baby Hog. I actually told God, I said, if it takes me not having children, that's what it's going to have to take, because it stops here. And there was a whole process that happened for me over the next 20 years of failed relationships and leaving the path. I would constantly leave the path, even though I knew where the path was, or you know what the next right thing might be. I was smarter. I was going to be smarter and do something different. And so I traveled through that for a long time, but always knowing and always believing in Christ. Not knowing where that came from or where that seed actually was originally planted, I always kind of knew where I had to go. And about 8 years ago, I met my wife, Melanie, and actually was the first extremely comfortable relationship I had had ever. And now, 8 years later, I can look at what was placed or is the center for us. And it's amazing how well that works, you know, that God just said, okay, no, stupid, over here, you know, pay attention. And anyway, but still muddling along, still not all the way in, still just kind of doing this thing, testing the water, you know, not real sure, not wanting to be one of those guys. And through a course of a series of events, somebody I work for, I met another friend, was a believer and spent a lot of time having just real calm, quiet conversations with him. He was dying of cancer, has since passed, actually passed on Easter Sunday, which I think was really neat. But anyway, and while I was having these conversations with him, I was on another job site, and I ran into Ken and Joel, and nothing was ever said. I had no idea about their background or their history, but I knew on the job site that they were what I would call straight shooters. You can tell by the language and the radio and those kind of things. And one day, Joel the talker and I were out back behind the house, and I asked if I'd ever been married, and I said, yeah, I'd been married and divorced. It was what I call a starter marriage. And anyhow, he said, well, where is she? And I said, well, I don't know. If I come along her on the road of life, there won't be any skid marks. And Ken, not knowing his background, he's got his head in the corner. We're under the deck, and he's doing something. And real quietly, he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And then he turns around and walks away and leaves me standing there going, well, I really feel like a heel, you know. But what happened for me there between my friend Carl and meeting Ken and Joel, there's a saying in Alcoholics Anonymous, it's a program of attraction, not promotion. And I had no idea, again, of their background and stuff, but it's like, there's some peace here. And I want to eat off of that plate. I want to go, I just want to dine there. And started asking questions and learn more. And then another real significant event bringing me here involved Joel. He was complaining about the front door on his house. I said, well, come into my shop and we'll build one. So we spent I don't know how many nights till 10:30, 11 o'clock building this stupid door. I'm serious. It got to the point. It's like, I need some sleep, man. But what would happen is, okay, we're going to quit at 8 o'clock. You know, I need to go home and see my wife and children, and you're tired. So we quit at 8 o'clock, and then we'd put our butts up on a table saw and sit and talk. And just questions answered. And realizing, or more than that, it solidified for me that Christ was my only way out. It is my only way out. It's my only chance. And the unworthy part, I've mentioned to a few people here, maybe it's a last trial. Maybe it's the last couple of weeks has been another lesson in humility, or because as I stand here, I am the most unworthy person. And I'm quite all right with that, you know. I'm really, really, really all right with that. And I'm looking forward to being baptized and being one of them. So thanks for listening.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thanks for sharing, Tim. Somebody else might be chomping at the bit. Oh, Travis, look at this guy. All right.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Travis Davis, and I would like just to give you a testimony on how Christ has helped me change my heart and my thinking. About 4 years ago, I was given the news I thought I would never hear. My wife at the time had decided she no longer wanted to be married and wanted a divorce. I was devastated, confused, and unsure where everything had gone so wrong. But at the same time, little did I know that although I was losing my wife, I was gaining something even greater, and that would be the walk with Christ. I didn't have a big wake-up moment where I felt strong desire to look further than my inner self or to ones around me. But I knew that I would not be able to go through the journey ahead alone. I think it was at this point that I realized I needed guidance from something far greater than anything on this earth. I remember laying in bed at night feeling alone when I was away from all my great friends and family. I felt the only thing to do was to start praying and seeking answers and guidance from God. I started attending the Lutheran Church in Cross Lake on a regular basis. I was not always sure why I was there, but I felt a strong need to go, and I felt my relationship with God was growing. It was sometime shortly thereafter I received a phone call from Adam Wagman. Is Adam here? There he is. Who had I had met a few years earlier at a business networking group called BNI. Adam called and invited me to a 30th birthday party for his wife, Joni. After some thinking and wondering, should I go or not, I thought to myself, maybe I should go. Maybe I would meet some great people. While I was there, I met Katie. We talked for a long time about all sorts of things. It was not until about 3 weeks later that Katie and I met up again, and we started dating shortly thereafter. Lots of our conversation early on, we talked about God and our beliefs and where we attended church. Katie and I started attending the Lutheran church together. It was a good church, but we both agreed it was not fully how we believe things should be taught or what our beliefs are. Then one day, again, another call from Adam, and this time Joni as well, who invited us to attend a worship night at Providence. Katie and I both attended. We really enjoyed ourselves and thought we should attend a sermon, so we did. The second time we actually attended, it was for the baptism, which was 1 year ago from today. We both talked and said we should do this as well when the Lord lays on our hearts to do so. And that is why I'm standing up here to confess that I lay my heart in the hands of Christ. And when Katie and I leave our parents in 5 weeks and become married, that we will be married with Christ and one another. And I feel that with him in our lives, that our journey ahead will be blessed, committed, and a successful marriage as long as we both shall live. I know that Katie was the answered prayer from God and that she was the divine plan all along for me. I would also like to say, if you have ever listened to one of Ken's sermons, tell me there is no God. God has given Ken a true blessing to send a message the way he does so that we may all better understand what our roles are here on earth. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Katie, I wonder if you'd like to be next. Seems like a natural segue.
Hi. As you know, I'm his fiance, Katie. And I'd like to share today as well how Christ has worked in my life over the years. I was raised in a very Christian and strong faith family all my life. I was baptized as a baby and confirmed then as a teenager. I remember when I was about 10 years old committing my life to Christ while watching a Billy Graham crusade on TV with my family. When I graduated high school, I was trying to decide a major at Bemidji State University, and I remember saying to my dad that day that I'm happiest when I was singing to the Lord. I went to college that fall, and I did sing with the Bemidji State Choir, but I stopped singing to the Lord. I never went to church, and as I know I should have, and slowly my faith wasn't my priority. I wanted to explore more of a college life. I didn't want to be boring, because in high school I was always pretty straight-laced and made pretty responsible decisions. I thought I knew the answers for my life ahead. Needless to say, I wasn't living for the Lord any longer, and I could feel that there was an emptiness in my life, but I wasn't ready yet to do anything about it. My dad kept telling me that he would say, "Katie, what does the darkness have in common with the light?" I think he knew I was lost and I was forgetting about my faith. I continued this lifestyle for years. I went to bars, drank with my girlfriends. Life was always a party. I dated throughout the years as well, and always seemed to have empty relationships that wouldn't or couldn't ever work out. After I graduated from dental hygiene school in Moorhead, I knew my life needed to change. I couldn't be around all of my friends. I knew I needed something to be different. And so I knew or felt that God was with me all the time and helped me make that decision. In 2004, I moved up here because I was hired by Dr. Linda Lewis. I had an awesome job and was working where I recalled numerous childhood memories. I was living in God's country. I thought when I moved that my life would be cut and dry. I would find someone and get settled pretty quickly. And that didn't happen. I met some friends here in town, and they continuously asked me to go out with them too. So I would. No questions asked. My life didn't change the way I thought it would. I again had more empty relationships and played up a party scene. God was there with me, but I still wasn't living a Christ-centered life. In January 2005, I remember my cousin Tim and his buddy decided to drive their snowmobiles up to my place and so we could go out in Cross Lake. After too many drinks, we got back to my place, and Tim decided or thought that he needed to drive back to Brainerd drunk. I knew I wasn't going to let that happen. He was like a brother to me. I threatened that I would get in my car and follow him as well if he decided to go. He decided to stay. The following morning, I woke up and something told me I needed to go to church. While they were sleeping, I got ready and headed to Bethel Evangelical Free Church in Baxter. I became a regular, attending service every Sunday. Soon after, I joined a singles-only young adult group to meet friends. I met a ton of wonderful people, including a guy that I would start to date. We had a lot in common, as well as our love for singing to the Lord. We sang in weddings together, sang at bonfires. I thought I had found the one. We dated for months and felt that it could possibly lead towards marriage. He was the first Christian man I had really ever dated and thought that God was finally in control. In July 2005, I purchased my first home in Crosby, close to where he and his dad lived. I noticed soon after, though, that something wasn't right. I knew that I needed to end this relationship. I didn't realize that because I was ending the relationship then, that I was also ending my newly renewed walk with Christ. Shortly after, I started going out again. This eventually caught up with me, and embarrassingly enough, in June 2008, I was stopped for a DUI. I was thrown in jail for the night and had my license taken away. I think this was as bad as it could get. Life became very hard, financially and emotionally. Sorry. I was a mess, and luckily I had a very supportive and loving family that helped me get through it all. In May of 2009, I was ready to move back to my hometown. I had had enough of Cross Lake. I didn't really have any good friends to speak of any longer because I was not going to go to the bars to join them. I had had enough of the party scene. Although later that month, I was invited to a 30th birthday party for Joni as well by her husband, Adam. I was finally excited to be invited to something that didn't involve a ton of alcohol. Last minute, I almost decided not to go, but my sister Julie said I better. She said it would be a healthy place to meet people and that I could maybe even meet my future husband there. Well, I did. And I met my fiance Travis Davis there that night. We talked, and I could tell that we had a lot in common. Soon after, we started to date. I know now God had Travis in his plan for me. Travis has helped me open my eyes as to how alcohol could affect a person and how it affects my personality. I knew early on in our relationship that I wanted this relationship to be different from my past, and I desired a change. We started together to attend a local church that Travis went to on a regular basis, but we both struggled with the messages we received. My friend Jen then invited to a Friday night worship at Providence, as well as Joni and Adam. We went and we started to feel we had a deeper connection once we went to Providence Community Church. Although Travis and I didn't start a relationship completely on a Christian-based moral, we have recognized the importance of keeping God's covenant for a couple before marriage, and now we have made those changes. I now look back on my past and see that God never left me. I left him. I know now the importance of reading my Bible, the powerful effects of prayer and devotion, and even in my shortcomings, I do pray that God will continue to look over me and my upcoming marriage with Travis. I know that God has ultimate control in all of our lives, and I'm so thankful that he was there when I needed him the most. Amen.
How about Dad next? Can you hear a little bit more behind the scenes? This is Katie's dad, Wayne.
Good morning, everyone. As you know, I'm Wayne Nelson, my wife Judy. I was born in August of 46, not spiritually born, In February 10th, 1980, Jesus Christ came into my life. And my life has never been the same. And I pray that what I believe affects my kids and affects my grandkids, and I want to raise them in a Christian home as well. I thank you for the opportunity to come here today and I should have been baptized probably 32 years ago, but no excuse. But I'm glad I'm here now. So I'm so glad that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's amazing to me when I got saved, when my family and I, my wife and I and my young sister-in-law were sitting around a table in the kitchen in our home, and she asked the ultimate question, "Are you saved? Where are you going to go when you die?" Well, I kind of kicked in the ground and said, "More than likely I'll go to hell." And she said, "Well, if you want to change that, all you have to do is receive him." And when I did receive him, like I said, my whole life changed. I read the Bible. I was just hungry for the word. I mean, like Amazing Grace, I didn't realize the words to that song until you do get saved. Saved a wretch like me. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, and everybody has to go through that, the hour you first believe. I mean, you can go to church for 30, 40 years and not know Jesus Christ. They got to preach the born-again message. Thank you very much.
We have two more ladies probably fighting for who's going to be next, I imagine. And Melanie and Ronnie, either one of you want to go next? Oh, Tim is volunteering his submissive wife to come share. So, yeah. Thanks for being obedient, Melly. Oh, I'm going to get it later.
I have to tell you a story about what happened to me yesterday in the grocery store. I'm one of the people who would rather die than speak in public. I bumped into your wife, and she looked at me and she said, "It's not about you." And so here I am, and my daughter asked me this morning, "Are you nervous?" I said, "No, Nikki kind of put me in my place." So, I was baptized Lutheran, confirmed Lutheran, raised Lutheran. And being confirmed, I never really understood what I have come to understand, thanks to God, from knowing Ken, Joel, and this church. I'd been through a number of failed relationships, just horrible ones, and in about 2000, I guess it was, I escaped from a very abusive, emotionally abusive, physically abusive relationship and decided it was time to quit fighting and kind of let go and let God, and was laid off from a very nice position in Plymouth and decided to work in a consignment shop. Had gotten to know a gentleman who had become a regular customer in this little bitty consignment shop. And we developed a rapport. And after I'd known him for maybe a year, he came up to me and said, "How would you like to run a coffee shop in Cross Light?" And my response to him was, "Gary, don't toy with my emotions." And he said, "No, I'm perfectly serious." So in 2 weeks, we closed on the coffee shop up here, and unbeknownst to me, once I had let go and let God take over my life, a door had been shut, and a window had been open, and that's how I ended up in Cross Lake, all according to his plan. My husband, unbeknownst to me at the time, was a regular customer at Aunt Bee's Pantry, and I ended up knowing him, and as he said, it was just comfortable. We started dating. We fell in love. I moved my mother up here because I was her primary caretaker. And he built her a house. Not that this means anything, but this is the happiest I've ever seen my mother, was when she lived up here. She finally got to know herself, and it was a real blessing to be with her. Then my daughter moved up here. My daughter ended up presenting with us with a grandson who has been the light of our lives. And through Tim, and he lightly explained how he had come to know Ken and Joel, but all of that orchestration with God in the background is what has led us to this church and taught me, albeit not really despite my Lutheran upbringing, but has taught me the real true meaning of Christ. And I can't even say I'm rededicating myself to Christ today. I'm dedicating myself to Christ because I never understood him before. I figured that if you believed in God, that you'd end up in heaven, but that is not the truth. You must dedicate your life to Christ and try and lead a Christ-like life. And I thank you for the opportunity.
Amen. Well, Ronnie, another lady who was here a year ago by God's grace. Praise the Lord.
Hi, I'm Ronnie, and I was here a year ago, and Ken's wife was being baptized that day, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And the reason I was up here is because I met a gentleman on the internet, and he was very Christ-like, and I finally thought, yep, this is what God is bringing me to, is to this man. I'm going to learn how to be a Christian. I'm going to learn how to live the right life, being that I, as the other gentleman, have practiced marriage a few times. Didn't work out. I wanted to be in control, as I still am struggling with being in control now, being baptized. I realized that I have to let God and I have to let my past go and I have to move on. And with that, I deeply am grateful for all of you here. And I'm grateful for Ken and his wife and my friends that I've met in this past year, that I would not be here today if it wasn't for them. So, Jesus, take the wheel. I'm yours.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done as witnessed by all these testimonies. We give you the glory. Lord, there are so many in this crowd that can relate to every word. Though circumstances differ slightly, on principle, we are exactly the same. As Wayne shared, every wretch in this room can relate to your amazing grace who has found Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, at this